Thank you, Sam. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to look at a text in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in just a moment. It's been good to be with one another today. We hope that your time here with the saints at Olson Park has been a source of edification to you. If you find anything that has been said or done at this place that you have questions about, we count you as our friend. If you would bring those to our attention, we'd love to visit with you more about the Word of God. I'd like first to end our time together today by talking about a problem that I think in all aspects of life perhaps people struggle with from time to time, but especially within the Lord's church, we need to recognize the danger of what we could refer to as apathy. Apathy, referring to that attitude that simply says, well, I don't care. I'm not really going to be that enthusiastic about something. I'm not really going to follow through with it very much. I just really don't care one way or another whether something goes a particular way or not. I think apathy, if we recognize and are honest with ourselves, is something that all of us may struggle with from time to time. But it's certainly not something that we should allow to continue within our life. We could define apathy in a number of ways. In many respects, it's synonymous with several different expressions. We could say it is a lack of concern. We could say it is a lack of interest. You know, that attitude that just says, well, I'm just not really interested in anything. If we're talking about the church or religious matters, that attitude that would say, well, whatever is studied, whatever the lesson is, I really just am not very interested in it. Sometimes apathy can stem from an attitude of laziness, just a lack of industry and a willingness to apply ourselves, or even boredom can sometimes be associated with apathy. But I want us to understand some of the results that can come from it. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, as we see there, instructions that are given about the circumstances under which a local church is to take into its number those qualified widows that are to be taken care of on a regular basis, there are actually some qualifications and some restrictions. And I want us to pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11, and notice something that's said about it as we think about the subject of apathy this morning. Verse 11 says, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides," notice this, "they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Notice verse 15, "For some have already turned aside after Satan." Apathetic attitudes can lead one to a position. Not only as it describes here the younger widow that is taken care of and doesn't have to work for her support, she will become idle. But also, if we have an apathetic attitude as it relates to our work in the workplace, or as it relates to our involvement in the local church, it will lead us to be idle. I want us to think for a few moments about some things that we could consider to be contributing factors or contributors to an attitude of apathy. And one, I think, that is a contributing factor is the idea of simply having a lack of self-control. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, and let's look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 16, which teaches us something that I'd like us to make some observations about. Verse 16 of Proverbs 25 says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." Now, that's a rather graphic kind of description about the one that would attain honey. My son Nathan has recently begun beekeeping, and I'm kind of anxious at some point to be able to see how that goes. You know, there's honey from that. Well, what if he just made honey from taking care of those bees, and he had so much that he liked it that he just ate to the point he was sick with that? Honey's a good thing, but not if you don't exercise some self-control. There are a lot of things in life that are that way.
We may enjoy some hobby. We may enjoy some lawful pleasure that God has granted to us. But if we don't exercise some measure of self-control, it can lead to this attitude that is apathetic in many respects. Turn to Ezekiel with me, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And I want us to notice along these same lines that if in fact we allow ourselves to have an attitude that is just constantly looking for that which makes us feel good, that which grants us pleasure, it can cause us to stop focusing on the things that we need to focus our lives upon. Let's read together Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 49. It says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." Now in the context, there's some discussions there about their sin, the sin of Judah, and some comparisons are made with Samaria, and some comparisons are made with others around. But I want you to notice the way it describes this attitude. Being full of food, having abundance that led to idleness, and notice, not being willing to help those around them. Not being willing to do those things that we ought to. You know, sometimes our lack of self-control has to do with material things. And I want us to always remember a statement that's made. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. We're going to look in a few moments in our lesson at some verses above this. But right now I want us to just look at verse 10, which says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Covetousness will bring sorrow. If we have an attitude that is just never happy, never content with anything, we always want more, we never allow ourselves to exercise self-control when it comes to our desires, when it comes to what we want, it will bring us not only to that point where we are not happy with anything, but it's going to contribute to this attitude of not really being concerned about anything, not really caring about anything. Because if you feel as if you're never content, you're never satisfied, you're never happy, it is just a step away of having an attitude that doesn't really care all that much, doesn't really have much concern about anything. We mentioned earlier in the lesson, though, that sometimes almost a synonym for apathy can be the idea of laziness. But I want us to notice just rather quickly something Scripture tells us about this attitude of laziness. Now, understand, I do think the Word of God teaches that there is a balance between the workaholic, as we sometimes describe it, and the one who is lazy. It is not that we should go from one extreme to the other, that either says, well, I'm not going to be so devoted to my work that I just live and breathe my job. That's one extreme. The other extreme would be to say, well, I'm just not going to be very diligent in what I do. Notice how much focus is placed in Scripture on this attitude of laziness. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. "The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession." Think about that. You know, I don't mind eating sushi every now and then, but I don't think if I went out hunting deer, I would be so lazy that I'd just grab a hunk of meat and just eat it raw. But here the lazy man is described in that way. He won't even roast his meat. Instead, he's too lazy to do that. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 15. "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." Now this is kind of the other side of the coin. This man is not even diligent enough, energetic enough to go hunting for his food. Instead, he's just so lazy, he will not even do what's necessary to procure that food, and so he's hungry. You know, as we think about the example we looked at in 1 Timothy 5, the danger of the younger widow that would be provided for, she might get to that point that she just becomes lazy and idle. She doesn't have to work, and so everything is given to her. That's part of the reason that qualification is given there. This one is kind of a colorful description that's given in Proverbs 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. You know, this is that person that, they're so busy with doing nothing. They're just rolling in their bed. They're just relaxing. They are worn out from doing absolutely nothing. They're turning on their bed. One last example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. And we understand that the church in Thessalonica actually had such a problem with this among some of its members that Paul will give instruction in this epistle to take disciplinary action against those that are not willing to work. And he offers within the same context the charge, if a man won't work, then neither shall he eat. Listen to what he says. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. If you just don't care much about anything, particularly as it relates to the Lord's church, you're just going to have this apathetic, kind of lazy attitude. Well, how if we recognize, you know, maybe that describes me a little bit. Maybe I don't have the attitude and interest in things that I ought to. Well, how do we change that? What are some solutions for this problem of apathy? One of them has to do with what we were talking about just a few moments ago when we were talking about how covetousness, that desire to get more and more and more, can lead us to a position in which we have many sorrows. We need to first and foremost learn to be content. Go over to Luke chapter 12 with me. Luke chapter 12, and remember our Lord's words in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, and let them ring in our ears when the scripture tells us, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Notice this. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You know, you'll hear people sometimes talk about, well, so-and-so, his net worth is something. You know, that's just a skewed way of looking at things, to evaluate someone's net worth based upon their possessions, based upon their income. Now, I understand that maybe sometimes for accounting purposes or for tax purposes, we need to figure some things about that. But don't let it ever be that we view someone's value based upon the abundance of the things that they possess. We are to be rich towards God. But apathy is going to come if we don't have this attitude of contentment. And I want us to understand that as Scripture teaches it, contentment is not something that's just this magical sort of disposition. I think sometimes we almost view it that way. We think, oh, so-and-so, you know, they're always happy, whatever their circumstance. I wish I could be that way. You can be that way. It is a choice. It is a decision whether or not we will be content or we will be discontent. Notice a few things that Scripture offers. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. We've talked before, how often do we see it that those that have so many things, so many possessions, are never happy, either because they always want more or because there's just so much involved in the maintenance and in the continuation of those kinds of things. Better is a little with a spiritual disposition that recognizes accountability and reverence to God. This words it just a little bit different. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. You know, we know that that's the case, don't we? In our homes, we would much rather it be a situation in which maybe we don't have a sumptuous feast, maybe we don't have everything we might imagine, but we love each other. We care about each other. Things are at peace. That'd be better. And here, as it puts it, having a fatted calf with hatred. And in the Lord's church, the same thing is true. You know, we may not have everything always exactly the way that we want it to be, but if there is love, love for God, love for one another, that's better than all these other things. Notice another way it's put, Proverbs 16 and verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. On the day of judgment, what's going to matter is not whether we have, as it puts it here, vast revenues, whether we have many things. What's going to matter on the day of judgment is if we stand right before God. Are we doing those things that are right in accordance with God's Word? Have we been obedient to the gospel so that we may attain the righteousness of God? He can make us right with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Let's go back to the text we looked at a few moments ago. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's look a few verses earlier than the verse that we looked at. We looked at verse 10. But this is set up with some statements about contentment. I want us to notice. How do we define great riches? How do we define great gain? 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us godliness with contentment is the way in which we should define great gain. Verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, sometimes it may be that the reason we are apathetic in the Lord's work is because we are so preoccupied with wanting to attain some status in our career or wanting to attain some kind of position so that we finally made it in life. We've got this thing or we've got that thing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Look over in Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 4. And I want us to be impressed with the example of the Apostle Paul. We know that Paul was exalted in many respects in the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But that wasn't a badge of great honor. That meant that often he would, as he describes it on one occasion, they would be treated as the off-scouring of the world. They would be put on display and parade before the whole world like conquered enemies brought before a victor. But I want you to notice that in spite of all of those things, Paul had learned something. I said a few moments ago, happiness and contentment are not just secrets that only a few people can have. In Christ, we should be the happiest people in the world. In Christ, we should be the most content people in the world. It is something we can learn and something we can implement. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." How is that, Paul? Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We studied this some months ago in one of our classes, and we looked some at the wording here. And this is not the idea that, well, you know, if you are just godly enough, God will give you everything. No, nor is it the idea that, well, if you're just godly enough, you can have any kind of power. No, the idea here is that when in fact we are obedient to the Lord, when in fact we are in Christ, we are strengthened to face whatever we need to face. And I would submit to you that that example is the way in which we can learn contentment. Because we'll face trials. We'll go through difficulties. But in Christ, as we look to life beyond this world, as we look to that which is greater than all of the things in this life, we can see a source of happiness and contentment beyond these things. The second thing, though, that I think can offer us a solution to apathy is to simply commit ourselves to be diligent in our work. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, here the wise man, I believe to be Solomon, says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." You know, we are going to be apathetic about things in life until we simply determine not to be. You know, if we remember the way we defined apathy at the beginning, a lack of interest, a lack of concern, you know, I shouldn't just sit back and go, well, maybe someday something will happen where I'm really enthusiastic about something or something is important to me. You know, you behave that way in a marriage relationship. How do you think that's going to work out? You think that marriage is going to flourish? You think your wife or your husband is going to appreciate just having an attitude that says, you know, maybe one of these days I'll really be interested in you and I'll really apply myself to my relationship to you. It's not going to work. It won't work in our service to the Lord either. We must determine to be enthusiastic about things of God. We must determine that we are going to apply ourselves with diligence. And I'll tell you a way we can do that. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. The way is not to go, well, you know, this particular Bible subject, or this particular activity in the local church, or this particular work of service in the local church, I'm just so enthusiastic and so interested about it. Now, sometimes that happens. I'll tell you a better way for us to do it is to recognize whatever it is you do. Just as we read in Ecclesiastes, do it with all your might. Whatever it is you do, not simply do it with all your might, we'll see a term here in a minute, heartily, but you do it as if you are serving God directly. Let's read together Colossians 3, beginning verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Think about that with me as Paul puts it here. We do whatever it is that we do. And in the context, he's talking here to bondservants about the way they serve their masters. You don't just do it with eye service. You don't just do it as if, well, I'm going through the motions. I don't really want to do it. You serve your master in the flesh as if you are serving Jesus Christ and he's standing right before you. When it comes to our work in the Lord's church, whether you're talking about some activity that is public in nature, whether you're talking about something that's done behind the scenes, whether you're talking about something that is an act of service to another, whether you're talking about something that is participating in the worship and following along with the lesson, we do it heartily as unto the Lord. There's no apathy in that. That will help us overcome apathy. But one final suggestion that I would offer to us that will help us overcome this problem of apathy is to actively seek to grow spiritually. The Bible teaches, and I'd like for us to look at a familiar text over in 2 Peter chapter 1, the way in which we can ensure that we will not fall. But in the context of our lesson, the way in which we can ensure that we will not become indifferent. We will not have a lack of concern. We'll not have a lack of interest. Is to actively seek to grow spiritually. The Apostle Peter, through the Holy Spirit, teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The virtue, knowledge. The knowledge, self-control. The self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now notice, each of these things are describing aspects of spiritual growth. Some area in which I may not feel as strong as I ought to be. I don't just sit back and go, well, you know, so-and-so is strong, I'm not. We determine, I'm going to grow. That area where I feel weak, I'm going to grow stronger in that area. Whether it's knowledge, whether it's brotherly kindness, whether it's diligence, whether it's perseverance, whatever it may be. These are elements of growth. But notice, it continues, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you look at brothers and sisters in Christ that you see to be on fire, or you see to be diligent, or you see to have an enthusiasm about serving the Lord, do you think that that's just some kind of magical formula that came together, or they just somehow have some disposition that you could never attain? No. They have committed themselves to grow. They may have recognized in their life, you know, I'm lacking in this area. But I'm not just going to sit back and stay weak. I'm going to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, later in verse 18, we are given the admonition, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. The danger of apathy. Are you here this morning? And as we think about these things, you say to yourself, well, you know, that describes me a little bit. I'm not as interested as I think I ought to be. I don't have the concern that I ought to. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to leave this place this morning and go, well, that was a good sermon on apathy, but I really don't care one way or another. That's just having an apathetic disposition. I hope that each of us, whether or not you see in your life apathy as a problem that you face, or even if you are as diligent as you possibly can, you can realize there is always a danger that life can get a hold of us. Through a lack of self-control, through a lazy disposition, we can just get caught up in the world and we're not as diligent as we ought to be. Let's not allow that to be the case in our life. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I challenge you, don't sit back and say, well, it doesn't matter. I don't care. It matters abundantly because your sin has separated you from Almighty God. And the day will come in which all of us one day will stand before God in judgment. And if the blood of Jesus Christ has not been applied to our sin, we will be separated from God eternally because of that. That matters. That should concern each and every one of us. Don't be apathetic about that. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God. Commit yourself to follow Him in all aspects of your life. That's repentance, turning away from sin and turning to follow God diligently. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, by which you put away that man of sin. You rise to walk in newness of life. If as a child of God, whether it's apathy or some other thing that you struggle with, take advantage of the blessing that we have in one another, the blessing that we have in being able to ask for the prayers of fellow saints, that we might grow, that we might be strengthened, that we might be what God would have us to be. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.